As we examine the body of Christ and look out into the world, we hear the deep cry for leaders who will serve with honesty and integrity. We hear the cry for biblical leadership. Becoming a leader is costly. The Apostle Paul described it as dying every day. In this series, we will hear key leadership principles that will benefit each aspect of life. Are you willing to lead as God desires? Are you willing to die every day? Let us join Pastor Bill Young for Dying to Lead, Part 1, Unsinkable.
We need a bunch more leaders. We're going to have 20 services by the year 2020. We need leaders of all shapes, sizes, and sorts. We need leaders. And we thought this is a good series. We need to do this as a church, not only for the church, but again, for families and every other area of life. We need good leaders. The world needs good leaders. There aren't a lot of good leaders out there. Godly leaders, biblical leaders. So we're going to look at a whole bunch of stuff. And you might be thinking, you know, my paradigm is I don't lead. I just follow. But can I suggest to you that at some point, all of us lead something. Whether you're a mom or a dad or a teacher or a supervisor or a small group leader or a manager or a house church leader. Maybe you have aspirations to become a deacon or a pastor in this church. Maybe you're going to be at Brian's table tonight and you're going to have to be the one to decide which table you're going to go to for burritos. Okay, you might have to decide that. But we all lead in different ways. And God wants us to understand what it takes to be a leader. And we want to communicate to you as a church. We want to help you understand this is what it's going to take. These are the qualities the Bible speaks of when it comes to leadership. And I don't care what aspect, what role you play, these principles will apply to you. So we're going to talk about things like leaders love people. Leaders serve people. Leaders are loyal. Leaders are humble. And they're united with other people. And we're also going to talk specifically about how we at the Rock Church recognize our deacons and our elders. We might even have a surprise for you at one of these teachings. We might recognize some new deacons. And okay, yes, we're going to do that. So that's going to happen during this series. We'll recognize some new deacons in all our churches, which is exciting, by the way. So those are the things we're going to cover. Tonight I'm going to talk about what I think is foundational when it comes to leadership. I've been leading in one form or another for 40 years. I've been leading in small groups. I've been leading as a pastor. I've been leading in lots of things. On my baseball team since I was 9 years old, I was captain of most of the teams I played in. I've led. And this is a topic that I'm going to talk about tonight that I think, again, is so crucial. It's so important that you won't lead in this church without it, for sure. And you won't be successful in the world as a leader without it as well. And the world is sorely lacking and looking for people that have this, and it's integrity. Moral integrity. Let me give an illustration. I think this will help stick with you. In 1912, the great ship Titanic was thought to be unsinkable. With her new technology, she had been designed with compartments in the hull that if somehow it got a hole in one of the compartments in the side of the ship, it would just start filling up that one compartment, but it would stop because the ship would stay afloat and it wouldn't go under and no more water could get in. And this was cutting-edge technology to the point where someone is quoted as saying, not even God can sink this ship. Now, could I suggest that when it comes to your moral integrity, you don't say things like that? Let's just not go there. I'll never be tempted. I'll never do anything. Really? You know, I've come to see that there have been much godlier men and women that have gone before me that have fallen. And much more godly than you, too. They have fallen. Why is that? Well, we're going to talk about that tonight. We're going to talk about the fact that what I think happened with the Titanic is something we need to watch out for. This idea of being compartmentalized gave them a false sense of security. Because on April 15, 1912, 1,522 people died who thought they were safe. And they weren't. That ship is now at the bottom of the ocean, as we all well know. Here's what happened. Listen carefully. The integrity of the ship was compromised, wasn't it? The integrity was compromised. And I think in our lives we make a titanic mistake when we do the same thing in our lives. We compartmentalize different areas in our life. And as leaders, we cannot do it. As people, we should never do it. And we think we're safe. Let me show you another picture. Again, this is why the Titanic sank, why she couldn't survive. Because with these compartments, if one or two got holes in them, again, the water would fill up a little bit, but the ship would stay afloat. What happened, as we know, five different compartments, there was a gash that went through five of them. And the water started pouring in, just like if you remember, some of you don't even remember this, but remember the old ice cube trays, you fill them up. You remember, Brian, right? Jim, you do. Okay, so you tip it, and what happens? It cascades over. It's kind of fun to watch it, right? You fill them up. That's what happened. And because the compartments didn't have lids on them, they weren't sealed at the top, the water just cascaded over until it sank. Now, here's what I want to show you. We can do this, and we can make this mistake in our own lives. And this deals with integrity as well. We can compartmentalize our lives. If you see here, let's just pretend these different compartments are the different areas in our lives. We compartmentalize our lives. We have our sex life, our marriage, our finances, all separate containers, all separate units in our minds. Social life, family, recreation, work. We put them all in different containers, and we think that we can live in one of them and it doesn't affect the others. We think as long as we just stay here, you know, as long as I'm doing okay in these other areas, I can do things here and it won't affect the rest. That is a titanic mistake. And it's put a lot of godly men and women to the bottom of the spiritual ocean. And it shipwrecked a lot of people's faith. Because they think somehow by compartmentalizing those different things that they're safe. You say, Bill, what are you talking about? Let me explain it real quickly here. You say, oh, my family's first. They're number one in my life. My family, that category. So when you're in that world, this is number one. Yet you work 80, 70, 90 hours a week consistently, and you have no time for family. But you say family's number one. You've compartmentalized. You think in your mind you're doing good because you say when you're in this compartment, family's number one. Yet when you're in the work compartment, you think, well, I've got to work all these hours for my family. And it's a lie if you're not able to really make your family number one. Here's another example. You come to church and you worship God with all your heart and you're singing praises to God, and then you go to work and you swear like a sailor, or you curse at your wife in front of your kids. That's compartmentalizing. How can that possibly be? That you could do one thing in church because you think this is church. This is where I worship. This is a whole different compartment over here. They don't overlap. Well, they do. What about this? You say, my marriage is so important to me. It's top priority. I would never compromise my marriage, yet you go over here in your sex life and you binge on porn regularly. You compartmentalize. You think it doesn't have any overwash. It doesn't have any connection to my marriage. Are you nuts? Are you crazy? Do you not realize that in your life you have no compartments? It's one big continuum. Everything sloshes into everything else. Everything has an effect on everything you do. Do you realize that? And if you don't have integrity, your ship will sink. We need to have integrity. And I want to tell you, men and women, it only takes one. If you don't have those compartments, which we don't, it's only in your mind that you have them. Since we don't have those compartments, it only takes one hole in your ship. And if you don't get it fixed quick, and if you don't get help quick, it can take your ship down. And it will. This is so important for us to understand this. And leaders, we absolutely cannot compartmentalize. We cannot fool ourselves into thinking we're okay if we're sinning in this area. If the waters of sin are filling up this compartment, we think, okay, that's okay. As long as I'm doing okay with work and family and this, as long this is, nobody's looking and I'm okay here. You're wrong. Leaders, we cannot compartmentalize. We need to have moral integrity. Here's the definition. Moral integrity. And this relates to the whole illustration of the Titanic. It is the quality or state of being morally complete, undivided, or incorruptible. And in other words, integrity will not allow you to segment. to compartmentalize. Integrity will not allow you to do that without serious ramifications. If we compartmentalize, and guys, I'm going to be honest with you, for guys, this is oftentimes easier. It's not always the case, but a lot of times guys have I think it's just the way God hardwired us. We can compartmentalize a lot easier, which is a danger. We need to be careful. We can think we're doing fine, even though this area is a wreck and it's filling up with sin. We know it flows over. That's why in this church, we look at the whole character of a man, not just the diplomas on his wall. Because you can have your scholastic compartment looking good, but if your family's not in order, if your kids don't obey you, if you don't have a good reputation, then it all flows together and there's a problem. We need to be men and women of moral integrity. So I want to look at three keys that are going to help us lead and live a life of moral integrity. Three things tonight. Just three things. First, we'll look at why moral integrity is important, how to practically live it out. We just have a couple points there, and how to maintain it for the long run. How can we finish strong with moral integrity? Because not many people do. And the longer I live and the longer I pastor, I want to tell you something. I don't see a lot of guys finishing strong. I see a lot of guys quitting. I see a lot of guys' ships sinking to the bottom. I see them. I know them. They're friends of mine. They've eaten at my house. Yet they're at the bottom of the spiritual ocean because of this issue. It's so important. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would help us tonight. We need your grace to hear what you have for us, each one of us. Give us a message that is directly aimed at our hearts and that we would receive it freely. We'd receive it gladly, that you would speak to us, God. Help us be a church that has leaders and up-and-coming leaders and really the whole church that stands strong on this idea of being moral and having moral integrity. Teach us, we pray tonight. We thank you, Jesus, that you want to teach us. We want to hear. We want to learn. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so you have some blanks you can pull out and fill out the blanks as we go along. Three keys to leading and living a life of moral integrity. Number one, let's look at why moral integrity matters. Number one, it pleases God. Moral integrity, when we live a life of integrity, it pleases God. Look at this verse. I've got some different translations tonight. In the research, there's some pretty cool translations here. Proverbs 11:20 says, "The Lord detests people with crooked hearts, but he delights in those with integrity." The Lord delights in integrity. He delights in people that live a life of moral integrity. And you think, well, I'm pretty good, and I don't, you know, compared to the people around me, I'm doing pretty good, especially the one right here, I'm doing really good. Okay, I'm a pretty moral person, and most of us have ourselves convinced that we're very moral. And I've shared this statistic before, but you know when they do surveys of people groups, societal groups, different types of people, you know which group of people scores highest on self-esteem, thinking that they're pretty good people? You know which group? People in prison always score higher. They do. They think in their mind they are pretty good people, better than most people. They think they're better than most people. I don't know if it's because they're looking around going, at least I'm not as bad as, you know, I don't know. But we do the same thing. I've talked to hundreds, if not thousands of people about their salvation, about their faith, about their eternity. And I can't tell you how many people have said, I think God will let me into heaven because I haven't killed anybody. I've heard that hundreds of times. Really? So that's God's criteria? As long as you don't kill anybody, come on in. I guess you haven't killed anybody. Come on in. You're not so bad. You haven't killed anybody. Really? Listen, here's the standard. God is the standard. Not your neighbor. Not even Christians around you. God is the standard. And guess what? He's perfect. He is absolute in his moral integrity. And he's the one we're supposed to be like. And he's the one that will be judged based on his standard. Are you striving for that in your life? Or are you just comparing yourself to other people around you? It's so easy to do that. And you can make yourself feel pretty good about yourself. But man, when we look at God, we go, whoa, I've fallen short. I need to strive for moral integrity. God wants us to. And here's the deal. Don't fool yourself. When you're in your little compartment and it's dark and nobody else is around and you shut the door and you're in your compartment thinking, this is my one area. Don't fool yourself to think God doesn't see it, because he does. He sees it all. And we need to remember that. At that moment, God is standing right behind you, watching what you're doing, watching what you're looking at. God is right in the room with you. He sees it all. And God is the one that we look at for the standard of moral integrity. And I love this idea that God sees it all. We shouldn't fool ourselves. We shouldn't cut corners. We shouldn't just think, oh, God won't care about this one. This one is, you know, I'm just going to, he won't notice. Well, he does. Look at this picture. And I just want you to see it for a second. What is that? That's the Statue of Liberty. Now, here's what I want you to notice, besides the people sticking their heads out here looking up at us, okay? I want you to notice this. And let me ask you this question. Why did the designer, by the way, the designer, Frederick Barthaddy, he dedicated this on October 8th, 1886, 305 foot tall. Why on earth would he care about the braids in the woman's hair? Why would he put the detail on the top of the Statue of Liberty when helicopter rides haven't even been invented yet? That was 21 years later until we had the first helicopter ride, human helicopter ride. Why did he care about that? Could it be he was a man of integrity? That's the only thing I can think of. Because in his mind, there was absolutely no way any human being except the people that put it together would ever see it on top. Why on earth waste the time to give her a nice braid and a nice design on top of her head? Why not just cut corners and make it smooth? Make her bald. I don't know. Why not do that? It's integrity. As an artist, the man showed integrity. And I think God wants us to be men and women when no one else is looking. When there's no way we could get caught. We're all alone. To stop and realize, you know what? God can see down, can he? He sees it all. And let it stop us. Let it call us up short in those compartments and realize it all sloshes together. It affects every other area in your life. You and I need to understand that integrity pleases God. Not only that, we need to understand integrity affects other people. The integrity of our life will affect our families, our kids, our coworkers, our neighbors, people around us. Generations following us in our family, our moral integrity will affect people. Like it says in Proverbs 20, verse 7. It says, the godly walk with integrity. Blessed are their children after them who follow them. That's a great verse for parents. Guys, if you're a parent, I suggest that you take that verse and claim it as a promise. The godly walk with integrity. If you walk with integrity, your children will be blessed after you. And it's absolutely true that our kids will see what we do and follow that. In one sense, it doesn't matter what we say. I can stand up here and preach all I want. I've never said I'm perfect. I've never said that I've got it all together. But what I do say needs to line up with my life, because I've got three boys tonight here that are underneath me. One of them just had his 18th birthday. Okay, Stephen, I said it. All right. Joseph, just today's his birthday. Say happy birthday, Joseph. Yeah. Thank you. So I've got, my boys are here tonight. I've got to line up with what I'm saying, because they'll catch me. It'll be exposed. We need to make sure that we walk with integrity. One idea would be to have it be a goal that those that know you best, maybe your wife or some of your good friends or siblings or whoever, roommates, people that know you the best, that those people you could look right in their eye and say, am I a man, am I a woman with integrity? Be honest with me. And they would say, you know what? You are. You are. I'm not giving you any bull. You are. You're not perfect, but you do what you say. Your words line up with your actions. We need to have that as a goal. Those closest to us would say that. And then we could say it of ourselves, like Abraham Lincoln. I like this quote. I think he was a man of integrity. I just read the book, Killing Lincoln. It's very interesting. And he is a man of integrity. He said this, I desire so to conduct the affairs of this administration that if at the end I have lost every other friend on earth, I shall at least have one friend left. And that friend shall be down inside of me. What he's saying is I need to have moral integrity, that I know that I'm the real deal, that I'm not fooling anybody, I'm not putting on a front, so that I can look myself in the mirror and know I'm not a liar. I am honest to myself and to people around me. I have integrity. That's what it means to have integrity. Check this verse out. It brings unbelievers closer to God. 1 Peter 2:12 says, live such good lives among the pagans, I read this last week as well, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Live such good lives. That's living a life of moral integrity. Again, really, I see two reasons why most people don't come to church or aren't interested in God when I interact with unbelievers. Number one, they've never met a Christian that really preaches the gospel, that really gives them a solid invitation. Or number two, they've met Christians that they go, I don't want to have anything to do with those guys. They claim to be Christians, but they're hypocrites. I don't want to have anything to do with them. So either somebody hasn't asked them or they've met Christians, they don't want anything to do with it. Man, that should not be the case. That should not be the case of us. We should be attractive. We should live such good lives that they might even talk about us behind our backs. They may snicker or make jokes about us, but when it comes down to it, they go, these guys are the real deal. They believe what they believe. They're living it. They have integrity. They're not ripping the company off. They're working hard. They're serving people at work. We should stand out among the pagans, among those who don't believe. And it'll be attractive. They'll be attracted to our God. Man, we have seen a lot of examples of Christians that don't live that way. Again, I'm not by any way saying that I'm in this message saying I'm perfect or I've arrived. I know I haven't. But man, I strive to make my life and my words line up. But boy, we could go on and on about Christians. Here's just a few in my lifetime. National, international, worldwide Christian leaders who have disgraced the name of Christ. And you know who they are too. They've all made covers of magazines. Some of these guys have been the leaders of the entire evangelical world and have had preached messages against homosexuality. Then they're going up and having homosexual sex and getting caught. That's compartmentalizing, isn't it? I've listened to Ted Haggard's last message. He's the one on the right here. He was the NAE president. He was leading all of us, leading all evangelicals. I listened to his last message online. He's talking about God catching us in our sin. He prayed, God, catch us in our sin. And the next weekend, he got caught having homosexual sex in Colorado. Disgraced. Men and women, you and I, we need to live lives of moral integrity. It affects other people. You don't think it affects other people? Man, I was just thinking about this while we were singing. Just thinking about a pastor friend of mine who years ago, he was let go of a job, and he came to me, and he said, you know, Bill, I love The Rock, and he is a good guy, great preacher, quality man. I mean, he could preach, and he gave me his resume. He sat down with me. It was kind of urgent because he'd just been let go, and he said, I would love for you to consider hiring me as a pastor at your church. And I said, brother, I love you. You know, we've had you. We're friends. We've known each other for a while here, but that's not the way we do things at The Rock. We just don't hire. That's a hireling. I have to know you. If you would come to our church and I would get to know you for a year or two and the church would get to know you, then we could talk. But we don't just hire pastors. That's foreign to us. We need to know your character. And I'm sure you're fine, but I'm sorry, brother. Well, he ran right to another church in town and they hired him instantly because he's a good guy. And it wasn't 2 years ago or 3 years ago that he left his wife, left his kids. I don't want to get specific. And he never turned back. He just left them all. Left the ministry, left it. And it breaks my heart. I know him well. And you know what? Here's the deal. Leaders need to have the whole package. You need to have moral integrity, and you can't compartmentalize. We don't have many examples, but we need to be those examples, all right? First of all, we know that integrity pleases God and it affects other people. The third thing it does, it blesses me. It blesses you and it blesses me. When we live lives of moral integrity, you live an easier life, a better life, if you're living a life of integrity. You think you're going to find life in the sin in that one compartment. You think that's where life is found. It is not. That is a cesspool, and you know it. if you really are honest with yourself, there's no life found in that. Life is found in living a life that honors and pleases your Savior. That's where life is found. It pleases you. Look at this verse, Proverbs 11, 5 and 6. It says, moral character makes for smooth traveling. I like that. That's the Message version. An evil life is a hard life. Good character is the best insurance. You and I, our lives are easier when we're living the truth. And we're being honest. And we're living our words. We're not being hypocrites. It's an easier life. The great theologian again, Mark Twain, he says it this way. He says, one of the things about integrity is you don't have to have a long memory. Think about it. You don't have to continue to cover up the lies and cover up the lies. I was watching years ago, I love this show, America's Most Wanted, years ago. And I remember they caught a guy that had been on the run for years. And they finally got this bad guy. And they put him in the truck and the camera was up in his face. And they said, so, you know, somebody asked him, so, you got anything to say? And the guy was handcuffed. And he looked like he had peace in his eye. He just looked like he had peace. He's almost smiling. He said, I'll never forget. He looked right at the camera. He says, man, I'm just so glad I got caught. I am tired of running. I am tired of hiding. I'm tired of lying. I'm just glad. And he was smiling. I'm glad I got caught. So he could just be himself. He'd been lying and hiding and looking behind him for 3 years. That's a horrible way to live. Christians, you do the same thing. You're always looking behind you in that compartment. That's a horrible way to live. That's a horrible way to live. It's so much easier just to be honest and get it out in the open and get help and just understand it all flows together. It all flows together. No skeletons in your closets. Again, we don't have a lot of examples of people that have that moral integrity, even people that are leading our country, the highest offices in the land. We can go through a myriad of names of people. I've just got one. We call it the Wall of Shame. Recently, these are in the last 10, 15 years. Proverbs 10:9 says, people with integrity have a firm footing, but those who follow crooked paths will slip and fall. Again, these are people that we have elected, people that are successful, that have the most amazing resume you could ever imagine. These are congressmen and senators and presidents. They're on the wall of shame because they compartmentalize. They have no moral integrity, in other words. They thought they wouldn't get caught. Here's another example. John Edwards. This one, to me, kills me because he cheated on his wife who was going through cancer treatment, and then he got a girl pregnant, and he pretended, and he covered it up, and he paid her to cover it up, and this has all come out, and the reason he did it was so that he could be our president. He wanted to run for president, so he covered up all this stuff. He put it in a compartment and tried to seal it all the way around, thinking he could compartmentalize his life, not realizing he's going to get caught, and it's a hard life, and it flows into his whole life, and he did get exposed. You know, that's what I pray for my kids. I pray, God, you catch them. If they're in sin, you catch them. Catch them, God. Don't let them get away with it. You catch them and let me know about it. Catch them, God. Man, it's an easier life to live a life of moral integrity, isn't it? It is. It's a smoother road, the Bible says. So, moral integrity matters. Let's go to point number two. How do we live practically, live out our moral integrity? Number one, we always speak the truth in love. There's lots of ways. I'm just going to hit on a few, but speech is one way. How do we live a life of moral integrity? Ephesians 4, 15 in the Amplified says, let our lives lovingly express the truth in all things, speaking truly, dealing truly, living truly. It starts with our speech. Man, just guard your mouth. What comes out of your mouth as Christians? If we're going to live a life of integrity, just kind of monitor what comes out of your mouth. The Bible says what comes out of our mouth starts in our heart. You might want to look closely at your heart. If your language is filthy and you're not kind or building, if you're screaming all the time, are you complaining? Are you lying? Are you using your mouth to sin? Man, if we're going to live a life of moral integrity, practically it starts here with our mouths. And if we're not living a life of moral integrity with our mouths, then we're here worshiping God, then we are what the Bible calls a hypocrite. Hypocrite is simply, the Greek word there means it's the masks that were worn during plays. You got a mask on. You're pretending to be somebody that you're not. That's what a hypocrite is. Hypocrite. It also reminded me of the phrase, some of you heard it, we are to live with no wax. If we're going to be people with moral integrity, then we should have no wax. What does that mean? This is cool. You'll like this. No wax. It comes from the word sincere, where we get the root word sincere. Okay, derived from two Latin words. The first one is sin, which means without. And the second word, seris, which means wax. Sinceris, sincere. So if you're sincere, you don't have wax. You're without wax. Why does that make sense? Well, if you understand, when they used to make statues like this and sell them in the market, sometimes these statues would have deformities or crack or impurities in the statue itself. And in order to take care of that, to sell it for a higher price, the people selling it would rub wax in the cracks or in the impurity. They'd rub it over it and they would smooth it out and you couldn't even tell. It would make it look like it was pure or perfect. But was it? No, it wasn't. But the wax covered it up. So people would say, you know, that's a nice statue. I'd like to buy it. Does it have wax? Have you used wax on it? And they might lie and say, no, we didn't. And they would find out by putting it in the sun. And as the heat hit that statue, it melted the wax and all the impurities were exposed for what they were. Men and women, we need to live a life of no wax. We need to make sure that we are the real deal, that we're not just covering it up and pretending we're something that we're not. We all have impurities. We need to just acknowledge it and move ahead. Because eventually, God's going to bring up the heat in your life. And that wax is going to melt away and you're going to be exposed for who you are. If you're covering it up, if you're just being fake, if you're being a hypocrite, it's going to get exposed someday. Man, we need to make sure that we're living a life of moral integrity. A life of moral integrity. Speak the truth in love. That's what we do. We use our words to honor God. Second thing we do is always stand up for what's right. Stand up for what's right. And I like this idea that not doing anything is actually a sin. James 4:17 says that anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. The sin of omission. I knew I should do something, but I didn't. God says for you, that's a sin. Because you knew you should do something. So if you're going to be a person with integrity, you need to act when you know you need to act. Or do something when you know you should do it. You and I, we need to make sure we do that. Edmund Burke is the one that said, all that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good to do what? Good men to do nothing. That's all it takes for evil to triumph. Good men to do nothing. This is one of the best stories on moral authority I think I've ever read. It was in Andy Stanley's book, Visionary, and I read it years ago. I'll never forget this. The story, I'll show you a picture here, is about Mother Teresa. What a woman. She stood not quite 5 foot tall. She's a short little thing. But she packed a wallop, man. She had moral authority. Listen, this is a great story. I'm going to read this to you, okay? It's a few paragraphs. Because when it comes to moral authority, the right to be heard is because of someone's character, the consistency of their character and how their character conforms to Christ. So she had moral authority. She lived her life like Christ. So this story is told by Peggy Noonan, who was a special assistant to President Reagan. Peggy Noonan wrote a book, and she talks about her experience with Mother Teresa. And she writes, on February 3, 1994, Mother Teresa came to Washington. It was an annual national prayer breakfast, and about 3,000 people were in attendance. This included the President of the United States and the First Lady Bill and Hillary Clinton, as well as the Vice President and Mrs. Gore. As Mother Teresa stepped up, they had to put a little box, because you couldn't reach the mic. She stepped up on the little box. There were great applause, and she nodded humbly. Then she took a speech in her hand and began to read it in a soft, sing-song voice. She said, in part, I feel that the greatest destroyer of peace today is abortion. Because Jesus said, if you receive a little child, you receive me. So every abortion is a denial of receiving Jesus. Well, as you can imagine, like there is tonight, there was great silence. A cool, deep silence for just about 1.3 seconds. And then applause started from the right-hand side of the room, and it spread and it deepened. And now the room was swept up with people applauding and standing. They would not stop for what I believe was 5 or 6 minutes. But not everyone applauded. The president and the first lady, seated within a few feet of Mother Teresa, were not applauding. Neither were the vice president or Mrs. Gore. They were not applauding. Perhaps Mother Teresa didn't know or didn't care that her words, as we say, were not healing, but divisive. You see, she could speak in this manner, of course, because she had a natural and unknown authority, a moral authority, based on the fact that for over 45 years, she sacrificially ministered to the poor, the sick, the orphaned, and dying children throughout the world. Moral authority is what we need to lead. A little 5 foot, thin-framed woman can shut the mouths of the President of the United States because she lived a life that she spoke. Her life spoke for her. There's nothing anyone could say to her. She could speak what she believed in her heart with power because of her life. It backed up what she said. Do you see that? That's the kind of life we need to live. When we speak, it comes with power because our life backs it up. So, we need to stand up for what's right. We also need to stay clean in our mind, body, and spirit. We need to work hard to live this life. Philippians 2:15 says, "You are to live a clean, innocent life as children of God in a dark world full of crooked and perverse people. Let your life shine brightly before them." And that's so obvious to us, but God wants us to strive for that. What is it you want me to do, God? How do you want me to live? How am I going to finish this race? I think we have a great example in Billy Graham. A great example. Man that's lived almost, you know, he's over 90 years old, I think. And he's lived in the public spotlight most of those years as a religious public figure. And when he gets to the end of his life, I guarantee you, he's going to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Has he been perfect? No, and he'll be the first to admit it. Has he lived a clean life? Yes, he has. Has he taken precautions? Yes, he has. Did he have guards go into every hotel room before he even entered a hotel room and search everything to make sure there wasn't something in there that would somehow mar his integrity that somebody had planted in that room? Yes, he did. He wouldn't enter a room until people had gone in and searched it all out first, and then he would enter. Why? Wouldn't somebody love to find a picture of some inappropriately dressed woman jumping up and hugging him and take a picture real quick and say, "Billy Graham sleeps with hookers"? He didn't take any chances. He knew he had to live a clean life, and it took hard work. It took hard work. You and I, we need to make sure that we live out our moral integrity. Here's the last point. Number three, how do we maintain our moral integrity over time? How does this happen? How can we do this over time? Well, number one, again, just a few points. Some of these are obvious, but listen, we need to choose the right friends. Choose the right friends. Your friends will take you down if you have the wrong friends and you're trying to live a life of moral integrity. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Bad company corrupts good character." And then again in Proverbs 13:20, "He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm." You see, the wrong friends can ruin your life. There's a picture of a girl named Ashley Long. She died last week. She's 14 years old. She actually told her parents she was going to a slumber party at a friend's house, but actually they just went a few blocks away to the sister of one of her friends who provided marijuana and alcohol, and they actually brought a helium tank, and they had a party there. The girl was like 24 years old, and so she's having 14-year-olds over to their house to get wasted. She's in jail today, by the way, but Ashley, her friends encouraged her and kind of forced a helium mask on her. You know, they were taking hits of helium and then talking. You know, you've done that with a balloon. Well, this caused some kind of air, something happened in her blood veins, and she died. And her parents are grieving, and they said her friends caused this. The people she was hanging out with, they forced her. She didn't want to do it. According to the witness, she didn't want to, but people kind of, "No, you'll like this," and they forced it on her, and they killed her. Now, that's an extreme case, but I want to tell you something. You should be in my office when people sit with me in tears and say, my kids got in with the wrong crowd. And they're gone. They hate God. They don't want anything to do with the church. They're in with the wrong crowd. And we do well to take note. The people you hang around are going to affect you. That's what the Bible says. Even if you have good character, they're going to affect you. I like this quote. If you want to live a good life, then look at somebody that's living the life you want and follow them and hang around them. That's the opposite. That's what we need to do. I like what somebody said. I thought it was funny. If you want to soar with the eagles, you can't run with the turkeys, okay? Hear an amen on that? All right. Here's a second way that we can finish strong. We need accountability, accountability, and more accountability. What's that mean? Have people in your life that you can trust. You can be honest about your weaknesses, about your struggles, about your failures. And they're going to hold you accountable as you're working to maintain a level of moral integrity in your life. They're going to get in that yucky compartment with you and go, no, this is wrong. I'm going to help you here. We all need people like that. If you don't have somebody like that, you need somebody like that. Oh, man, you need somebody like that. Chuck Swindoll, he's a famous preacher in California. I love him. He says he has a book, and he's been around a long time, national Christian leader. He says he's got a book that every day he writes another name of a national Christian leader that has fallen in sin. And he says almost every one of them that he writes down every day in his journal is because they did not have somebody in their lives that would look them in the eye and say, that's wrong. That's wrong. Don't do that. Don't do that. That's Ted Haggard. Ted Haggard said, he told his accountability partners, I don't need you anymore. And that's when he got in trouble. You and I, we need people that love us enough to tell us no. And one thing an accountability partner does, it allows us to be honest. Did I read that verse yet? He who conceals his sin does not prosper, Proverbs 28:13. But whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Man, we need people to be able to confess and acknowledge our sin to. It also shines a light on our sin and exposes it so it can't have power in our lives. Ephesians 5:11-14 says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret in your little compartment, what you do there. It's shameful to even admit it. If you were to have to come up here and tell people tonight, it'd be shameful, wouldn't it? But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. By having accountability, people that you can be honest with, it's like taking a spotlight on that sin, and it exposes it. It no longer has power over you. If you need help with that, you can talk to one of the leaders here. We can help you. That's what's so good about small groups. You can get to know people that you can be honest with and bear your soul. It'll protect you. It'll protect you. Lastly, we need to watch what we watch. Again, this is so simple. And so obvious, we need to watch what we watch. Look at Proverbs 101 says, I will lead a life of integrity in my own home. I will refuse to look at anything vile or vulgar. This is a commitment you need to make to yourself and to other people to hold you accountable. In my home, I'm not going to look at anything on the internet, anything on the TV that is vile or vulgar. I like what Job said in Job 31:1. He said, I made a covenant, I made a commitment with my eyes, not to look lustfully at a woman. Guys, that's a great verse to memorize. Make a commitment with your eyes to bounce your eyes off. Don't look lustfully. Don't stare lustfully. Make a commitment. And can we just acknowledge there's a lot of trash out there? I mean, it's hard not to get into a pile of trash on the internet. I mean, they're forcing it down our throats all the time. But Proverbs 15:14 says, the wise person is hungry for the truth, but the fool feeds on trash. It's one thing to get thrown into a pile of trash, men and women, but it's another to sit there and start picking through it and eating it. Okay? So you get something tempting on the internet, you run into something, do you sit in the trash and eat it? Or do you jump out and go, whoa, I'm not going to touch that, that's gross. That'll ruin my health, that'll ruin my life. Or do you dwell there? A wise person gets out, a man and woman of integrity gets out, and there's a lot of trash there. Can I just finish up by saying this, even just a little hole, a little weakness, if you're holding out and you're in that dark place where you're allowing that one area to continue, that will sink your boat guaranteed. Eventually, it just takes time, but eventually it's going to sink your boat. You and I, we need to make sure that we don't rationalize by our, that's our our head telling our heart, this is okay. This is okay. Everybody does it. It's okay. It's fine. I'm not going to get caught. It's okay. I can stop anytime. Don't let your head convince your heart. Your heart's going, no, 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 that's wrong. And your heart's right. Don't let yourself rationalize. Don't forget, on the Titanic, people said even God can't sink it, right? Are you foolish? You think you can mess with sin and not have it ruin your life? You can't. Not as a Christian, certainly not as a Christian leader, certainly not as a Christian leader in this church. Again, we are not perfect. We are not perfect. So how do we live a life of moral integrity? Last thought. Again, I'm just going to go back to the definition. The quality or state of being morally complete, undivided, or incorruptible. You and I need to live a life of moral integrity. And I just want to conclude with this. Lest you misunderstand, I am not talking about earning your favor with God by being good. I am not saying that your standing in heaven depends on how good you are. I'm just saying practically on this earth, God is pleased when we try to live a life of moral integrity. Here's the bottom line. You and I, we're going to sin all the time. Just like Casey was saying, we sin all the time. I do, you do. But practically, we should be working toward becoming more and more and more like Christ. The fact is, though, that as far as eternity is concerned, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, haven't we? The Bible says if we sin once, we're guilty of breaking the whole law. We might as well have broken it all. And we're guilty before a holy God when we sin. So when it comes to eternity, you and I need to understand that we're all guilty before God. And we all deserve to be sent to hell. We're all guilty, all of us. What we're talking about tonight is practical outworkings of our faith. But when it comes to eternity, when it comes to the spiritual end of things, God's view on sin, we're all guilty before Him, and no good work can clean that up. Nothing we do can clean that up. There's only one thing that you need. You and I, we need to be cleaned up on the inside. And you know what? If you're not cleaned up on the inside, it doesn't even matter what you do on the outside. That's the most important thing. And if you are here tonight and you don't know for sure that Jesus is your Savior, I'm not talking about pointing at Him going, yeah, He's the Savior, not the Savior. Have you personally asked Him to come into your heart and forgive your sins? Do you know for sure that if you die tonight, I mean 100% sure, that if you die tonight, you'll be with God the Father in heaven forever and ever and ever? Do you know that for sure? And if you're thinking, well, I'm getting better. No, 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 you missed the point. You can't do anything to get to God. You can't do anything to clean yourself up. You need to ask Christ to come into your heart and forgive you. So I'm going to give you a chance to do that right now. So bow our heads as we conclude. We thank you for tonight, God. We do pray that you would help all of us grow in moral integrity, that we would grow in practical righteousness, because it pleases you. And we know it also affects others. It affects our kids. And also, it's good for us. It blesses our lives. It makes life easier. Help us finish strong like Billy Graham, I pray. Help us be men and women who strive for moral purity in our lives and integrity in our lives, that we wouldn't kid ourselves and rationalize sin. And for those that don't know you tonight, Lord, that might be thinking, oh, I've just got to work harder toward God. Help them see that is not the answer. If you don't know Christ, the first thing you need to do is get right with Jesus. Have Him come into your life, clean you from the inside out. Then He'll help you with your moral integrity. You need all the help you can get. You need to be rescued from your sin. Tonight you can have that simply by asking Him. See, you just got to ask Him for it and acknowledge, first of all, you can say, God, if that's you tonight, just say, God, I know I'm a sinner. In your heart, quietly, God, I'm a sinner. I've sinned against you. I realize that I've got these compartments all over the place. I'm not moral by any standard, not even my own. I feel the guilt. I know I'm guilty before you. But tonight I've understood that you said you would pay for my sin, that Jesus was sent to this planet to substitute Himself for me. God, is that true? Yes, it's true. Then you tell God, God, I believe it. I believe in you, Jesus Christ. I believe that you came to this earth to pay for my sin, to substitute yourself, to clean up my life from the inside out. And I ask you to come into my heart right now, tonight, right now, and forgive me. Wash me clean, God. Wash me clean. I receive the free gift of eternal life right now. And I thank you, Jesus, for dying for me so I could have this gift of eternal life that's not based on my good works. It's based on what you did for me. Thank you for that. Now, if that was your prayer with our heads bowed tonight, and you prayed that for the first time tonight, God bless you. I just want you to do one thing. While our heads are bowed, just reach over and touch the person that brought you. Just reach over and touch someone who's sitting next to you. If you prayed that prayer for the first time tonight, that's what I want you to do. Reach over and touch them on their arm or on their leg. And in doing so, you're simply saying, I prayed that prayer with Bill tonight. And the person that, if somebody touches you, then you're going to help them afterwards. You're going to take them to connections or bring them to me so we can help you understand this newfound faith. God, again, we thank you so much that you are our God and that you do set the standard. Help us be men and women who live a life that honors you. Raise up leaders in this church and leaders in society and leaders in families who live the life that they talk about, to live the life that you've called them to. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
For more resources and to support our ministries, visit us at experiencetherock.com.